It's good to see y'all. Let's pray, all right? Lord, thank you for today, a place to meet, the food we've had, freedom to be here, the help to be here. Father, just bless your time with us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us, you know we're going through the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 3 today. He's writing to the church at Sardis, and if you have a theme that you want to have first, so as we go through it, you can be thinking about that. As I told you, and if you don't know that, if you're ever teaching a Bible study or anything, you need to be able to concisely in one sentence sum up what your talk is about, or you're not ready to do that. That's what they made us do. And if we put our theme out there and then our preaching didn't do that, we got an F. You know, you got to do the same thing, right? And what this is about, Sardis, the church at Sardis, is basically this. They thought they were something that they were not. You know anybody like that? There's some people who think they can sing and they can't. There's some people who think they're pretty and they're not. They thought they were spiritual and he said, you're not. They thought they were alive and he said, you're dead. I remember one of the shows Meredith used to watch before Disney lost their complete mind that we used to watch. And one of them was one of their cousins was coming to visit them, and he thought he was a magician, teenager. So he comes in their house, and he's putting on this show, and he says, I'm levitating as we speak. And they looked at him and said, but you're not. He said, I'm levitating. And they said, but you're not. They said, we're spiritual. And Jesus said, but you're not. You're not alive. You're dead. It'd be like someone saying, I'm committed to Christ and I'm on my way to heaven, but you live like a pagan. Something don't go together. That's what the church in Sardis is about. You know, it's about they thought something. And Jesus said, oh, no. No, you don't complete anything from God's perspective. You're saying something, and it is not true. But I'm going to give you a chance, some of you. You know, some of them were gone already so far that he said, you're dead. But he said, there's some of you that still are not quite that far gone. If you'll pay attention and wake up, you got a chance. I don't know where you are. There's a lot of people. Someone told me a story after the first service, and wow, it's just so true. There's a lot of people, and I bet you there's some in this room who say, oh, yeah, you know, I was baptized back there when I was 10, so, you know, it doesn't matter that I'm living like hell because I'm still going to heaven. Once saved, I always say, no, that's not true. Your life tells the story whether you're saved or not. And that's exactly what, how many times in the scripture it shows that. You know, people say, oh, yeah, you know, I was baptized. I walked the aisle. You know, I'm saved. And Jesus looks and says, well, you sure don't look like you're saved, so you better check up. That's what this is about. It's about the church in America. It's about our church. It's about us individually. You know, don't think just because you took one little step over to one day, if your life has never changed, you have no reason to believe you're going to heaven. That's exactly what this says. That's what the, you know, Sardis is about. Let's read it quickly. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and seven stars. You know, every time he addresses one of the churches, he goes back to chapter 1 of one of the phrases that he had used to describe, and this is it. He comes back to the one who has the seven spirits, the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation. You think you are alive. That's what that means, reputation, name. It's a big deal, the actual word name in the context of this paragraph. But you're dead. You think you're on your way to heaven, but you're not. Basically, that's how you could translate it. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. Just because you were baptized don't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you are on a church membership roll doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I mean, that's how you would translate that. That's exactly what the same thing it means. Because your life is not complete. There's nothing in your life that's showing that you're committed to Christ. That's what that means. Remember, what you've received and heard, you know better. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Boy, that whole thief concept comes later on in Revelation. When this thing comes to a consummation and it's over, that idea we'll see many, many times. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. There are some who have not given in. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. That whole concept we'll see quite a few times too. The book of life, what that means. And I don't know if we didn't get that far in the first service, if we get that far in this one. That says this whole misunderstanding from a Calvinist and an Arminian position, you know, once saved, always saved. One thing they do agree with, both groups, is if you don't persist, you're not in. You know, both of them agree with that thing. If there's nothing in your life that keeps you on that track, either you never were saved or you just lost it. That's basically, you know, they come to the same thing, kind of, but they're both of them can't be right about how that works, because that's exactly what happens. You think just because you were baptized at 10 that you're going to be on your way to heaven no matter how you live. It's just not biblical. I mean, we hear it. Churches preach it. Denominations preach it. But that's just not what it is. How is your life? That's the thing. Jesus said, you know what? You'll know by what? Fruits. Your life. Does it show it? Who's controlling you? And he says, what? I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Jesus said that, what? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. You know, what does that confess mean? You're living your life. It's the same thing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, this phrase is in every one of the letters, and really what it means is simply this. Are you paying attention enough that you're going to act on this? You might hear this and say, well, you know, that doesn't pertain to me. And you go on about your way. No, no, he means, are you listening to the point where you're going to examine your life and make sure you're in this? That's what that means. Are you really listening? And are you going to do anything about it? It's not enough just to hear. He said, because a lot of them hear and they don't get it. They don't pay attention to it. That's the issue. What is it? His introduction here is really kin to the one at Ephesus. But you know what he doesn't do here? All the other ones he does. He usually starts out with, I want to commend you. You were at Satan's throne. You were at this, and yet you have been faithful, and you do all these things. But here he never commends them. He starts out and says, you're dead. That's totally different in this one than it is the rest of them. Why? You know, that is it. There's some similarities between the two churches, but not the same. They had started over here. They were in one place, but something happened and stopped all that. So they didn't keep going. They quit, and that's what he's concerned about. He said, listen, what you need to do something about it. He said, because if you don't, I'm going to come, and you don't know when I'm coming, and when I come, it's not going to be good. You know, that's the way it goes. And he warns them, you're in the same predicament. The attitude of the city, you know, Sardis, it was a great city one day. It was in the Lydian dynasty, man. It was thriving. It was very, very wealthy. Some of the myths on how they got all the gold, I don't know about that. But they had a lot of gold. And what it was high upon a hill, some point 7,000 feet. So pretty much it was, nobody can overtake them. But they did overtake them more than once. And the secret was this. They didn't guard this corner of the city because it was on that 7,000 foot precipice. And nobody can get up here. So they didn't guard that one. Guess times when it fell, how they got it. Somebody climbed up that backside, opened up the gate, and the army came in the front. What were they doing? Careless. Well, I don't guard this area of my life anymore. Oh, you know, I overcame that one 10 years ago, so I don't even pay attention to that anymore. You better watch out. He says, you're just like the city. You've become careless. You're not paying attention. You've let your guard down. And, you know, one of the things we'll see is he never mentions in here that they're being persecuted. Like the word in the other churches, basically what that's saying is they're not living in any way that threatens the devil, so the devil doesn't do anything to challenge them. If you're never being persecuted in your life, why would you even think you're living for Jesus? Because he says that in Peter, right? Those who live for Christ Jesus will, what? Suffer persecution. Not that you're trying to be persecuted, but just the fact that your life is going to be so different than the rest of the world. They're going to persecute you. Why? Because your life challenges theirs and they don't want it. That's what we do now. That's what the woke society is doing now. You know, it challenges everything that's against them. So they try to put us down, anybody that stands up against them, because they don't want to deal with their stuff. Ain't that right? That's it. So if you look at the history of Sardis, that's what it was. Sardis had retained that reputation because, man, one day it was a big deal. But not anymore. Not anymore. For being spiritually alive, the church at Sardis had that reputation. He said, but not anymore. You're dead. You think you're levitating, but you're not. You think you're living for Jesus. He says, but when I compare that to being complete in God, you're not. How's your life? You say you're a Christian on your way to heaven? What's God in your life? Some of the fool people in your life? Google? Lord knows Facebook. Are they telling you what to do? You see how that works? Same thing. What is guiding our life? He says something else besides, you're not spiritually alive anymore. You're dead. There's a few of you that haven't gone that far, but basically he called the church being dead. You know, that's not good. That's a little bit of the history on Sardis. You can look that up on your own, all right? Cyrus took it over. Antiochus III took it over. How did they take it over? They send someone up the mountain on the backside where they said, nobody can climb this mountain, but yet they send somebody up there. And why? Sardis doesn't think anyone could ever do this. It would be like you saying, well, I can never become an alcoholic. If you start drinking, you have that possibility. You see how that works? Oh, nobody could ever climb this mountain and come in the backside, but they did. Careless. You know, what does Paul say? When you think there's no way you can give in, be careful, what? Lest you fall. Careless. That's what happens to Christianity. Oh, Jesus loves us. We did this 40 years ago, and it hadn't really affected our life, but he understands. No. He said, no, it doesn't. You're spiritually dead. Through carelessness, the unimaginable happened. They said even in John's day, this was the idea. To capture the Acropolis of Sardis was unthinkable. Whoa, hand me that thing. I appreciate that. Need to glue it to my hand, I guess. Does it still work? Yeah, it does. History repeats itself. You know, you have to constantly be on your guard in your Christian life. You can't just say, well, you know, I was baptized over there and that's it. I won't have to do anything else. No. Carelessness. Why? For our spirituality. Not to be saved, but because we are. That's what it is. That's exactly what happened. The condition of the church was this. There's no hint that they were persecuted. There was no hint, you know, before what it said, I know you're at the door of Satan. I know you're in the synagogue of Satan. You're being persecuted. One of them had already been killed because of his faith. None of that's going on here. What does that say? They were going along with the world so much that the world was not threatened by them, so nothing was going on. Is the devil ever threatened by your life? What you stand for? What you live for? You know, it's an indictment against us. That's exactly what's going on. We get callous and, well, that really doesn't matter. Yes, it does. He said, you say you're spiritually alive? How you living? That's always the test. What is controlling your life? What's controlling the life? The character of the church's faith had rather been so far to accommodate. They just went along to get along, so they didn't have any pressure. Who do you listen to? What tells you? Who tells you what to do? You know? Where you get your guideline from? They were going along with the world, so they wasn't challenged. Spiritual poverty and complacency were leading the church into serious error, to the point where Jesus said, oh, you're dead. You know? How spiritually alive are you? We have to hurry, all right? It had a Jewish community. Remember what happened? He referred to the Jewish community as a synagogue of Satan. Why? Because the Jews didn't want the Christians to be associated with them because they didn't like them. So they told the Greeks and the Romans, oh, they're not like us. Don't give them that waiver that you're giving us because they're not. So actually, the Christians were being persecuted because they were at odds with the Jewish community. Here they were getting along. Strong Jewish community there. You don't see any kind of thing going on. Nobody's raising any fuss. Nobody's telling anybody the truth. You know, really, that's not right what you're doing, what you're saying. You don't see any of that. They're going along. Like everybody else now. Everybody wants to go along. Well, we're just going to do what the rest of the world does. That's exactly what it does. They had that community, but had no challenges. They just got along with everybody. You know what everybody wants? A church that'll just go along. That's what they want. And if you don't, now I don't agree with him on everything. Any of y'all know who Phil Driscoll is? Mark Driscoll, not Phil. Well, I know who Phil is too, but I'm not talking about Phil. I'm talking about Mark Driscoll, Nine Marks Church. And is it D.C.? Is it D.C.? Yes, that's what I mean. What did I say? No, he's a moron. I'm not talking about him. I'm sorry. Did any of y'all see that where they kind of shut him down? He was speaking at this large conference in Minneapolis, and he actually got talking about how bad this gender stuff was, and they just said, you can't even finish talking, because he said, hey, this ain't right. So they just, the head guy who was leading the thing told him to come off the stage. You know, and I must say, just about a day before that, I had said something about like this, not to everybody, because you don't know how to handle it. When I say things that I say, my wife tells me that quite often. You can't say that in public. Why? He kind of associated all this gender craziness with demon influence, which it is. I mean, you got to be kind of out of your mind to go down that route. And they just, oh, no, we can't have that. So they didn't even let him finish speaking at the conference. That's where we are. Supposedly a men's conference. Who's going to be there to encourage them to be what they should be for their wives and their family? And couldn't say anything against that. That's kind of what's going on here. That's what goes on with us when we don't want to say what's right or just live what's right. Well, I don't want anybody to hate me. Well, I'm not trying to get anybody to hate me, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Oh, I'm levitating. No, you're not. I'm living for Jesus. Not doing that, you are. Well, you're judging me? No, Jesus judged you. He said, if you do this, you don't know me. Isn't it right? Ain't that what he said? Lacking the world's opposition, they just became complacent. Oh, we're getting along too fine here. We don't want to rock the boat any. So that's what's going on. That's what's going on in America. You know, that's where we are. I'm going to check on that. I know it wasn't Mark Driscoll. I think it was Dever. He's a Nine Marks Church. Anyone familiar with him? He does have a webpage on, again, I don't agree with him with everything, but he tries to stand on what's right. He's got something called Nine Marks website, I think. And was that what it's called? And some good stuff. He'd be far more Calvinistic than I would be in some regards, but he believes the Bible. And that's great. So Jesus didn't commend them for, they wasn't doing anything. They were compromising, basically. He said, no, you're acting like somebody dead. You know, you really don't usually get a fuss out of somebody who's dead, do you? Hello? No, they won't cause any trouble. Satan said, hey, you're dead. You're not causing me any trouble. That's exactly what happens in our life when we don't live anything out. We say something, but we don't do anything. They had a reputation. He said, you think you're alive? He said, no, you're dead. Now, quickly, what about us today, individually or as a church? Are there any signs that we can look at and say, let's just be on our guard, let's don't get careless? We've been doing this a while. Are we still on the right track? Or are we wavering? What's going on? This is not exhausted by any means, all right? It's in danger when it's content to rest in the past. Oh, well, you know, we baptized 2,000 20 years ago. We haven't baptized anybody since. You know how that works, right? Don't raise your hand. Anybody in here ever win homecoming queen? And that's been the best day of your life, and you live in it. You don't try to do anything since then. Oh, why? Because you just live in the past. That's exactly what happens when it's more concerned with some kind of ceremony than spiritual reality. Oh, you know, my goodness, we got to do this and we got to do this. How does it help you? A lot of them are more concerned with, say, an Apostles' Creed on Sunday morning. They just don't believe it. There's a lot of churches in America in certain denominations. Every Sunday, they say the Apostles' Creed. But you talk to them afterwards and say, what about this? They don't even believe it. They don't believe in a virgin birth. They don't believe in all that stuff, but they say it. What? It's just, they're not spiritual. They're dead. When it's focusing on curing social ears, well, you know, we got to feed them. If all you do is feed them, you just send them to hell full. Oh, we all got to feed them, but we can't share the gospel with them. That might make them mad. See how that works? There's a lot of social stuff going on in church life that has nothing to do with sharing the gospel. If you're not using that to share the gospel, then you're wasting your time, basically. Why? Because sharing the gospel is the only way someone is born again. And that's what Jesus said. You know this. You better do something about this. Why? Or I'm coming and it's going to be bad. When it focuses on that, you know, well, I don't have time to elaborate on that one. when it's more concerned with material. You know, we got to build us a $30 million church. We got to look good, right? Hello? You know, some people say, we should pave our parking lot. Why? Why spend $75,000 and not park on the grass? Come on. Oh, well, why? Because that will give us some status. I'm serious. That kind of stuff all the time. We got to do this. We got to upgrade. We got to do this. Why? We got to look better. We're more concerned about what people think about us or the church than we are about what God's Word says. Hello? Well, we can't do that. No. When it's more enamored with doctrinal creeds and systems than what God's Word is. What's happened with that in the last 10 years? In the last 5 years? In the last 3 years with this CRT, critical race theory? Boy, that's gone down the tubes, hasn't it? Why? They care more about that than what God's Word said about that. When it loses conviction that every word of God, we as a church or we as individuals, if you still believe God's Word is the absolute authority, you are in the minority. Don't underestimate that. You go out there talking to anybody and you say, well, God's Word, they'll say, well, and here you go. They don't believe it. There's probably some in this room don't believe it. I'm sorry. Jesus said what? Heaven and earth's going to pass away, but my word, which was just as true as if Jesus walked in here and spoke it himself. He said, it's not going to pass till all this comes to fruition. And that's exactly what happens. What have we done with God's word in the last, even in our own convention? You know, I was talking to somebody the other day. We forget what some of our illustrious leaders 20 years ago, what they're doing today, promoting homosexual preachers. I'm thinking, what in the world? You fell off that 7,000-foot mountain and hit your head somewhere, boy. Oh, well, the Bible doesn't say. I can show you way too many places where that is wrong, you know. Should we love them? Yes. Should we tell them the truth? Absolutely. That ain't okay. And that's not all right. And Jesus is going to judge everybody. No matter what its attendance, no matter how impressive the building is, no matter whatever the status in the community, if we deny the Holy Spirit and the Bible as our source of authority, we're done. It ain't me. It's not Joel Osteen. It's not, what's that other quack? Well, he's another one. They're all over the place now. Good night. You used to have to kind of look for him. Well, he's another one. Man, we could just go on and on and on and on. I'm talking about the crazy guy in Charlotte. What's his name? Furtick. Yeah. They have lost their whole mind. Boy, it is going to be a bad day when they stand before Jesus in judgment seat. What did Jesus say? It's better if you had a stone tied around your neck and thrown in the ocean than to mislead one of these. What are they doing? They're misleading. Intentionally. Andy Stanley knows better. Furtick knows better. They know better. That's the thing, boy. Judgment's coming. It was performing deeds and going through the motions. Well, we have church. So what? There are a lot of people have church. They're never confronted about their sin. They never have any kind of idea of repentance going on. They just kind of go through the motions. It's just church. That's all it is. That's exactly what was going on. Christ is not declared. Not testing our relationship with our families. Not asking us how we doing here, how we doing there, what's going on here. Just make you feel good. Sing a few songs while you fill out your grocery list. So when you leave church on the afternoon, you can go shopping. You know that goes on a lot, right? Until somebody every now and then just yell real loud. Then I say, whoa, what did I miss? What did I miss? I've been there. I know how that works. They thought it had a reputation of being spiritual. Jesus said, no, you don't. You're dead. You need to wake up. And he gives them a warning. There's a few of you. There's a few of you. Let's go into that real quick. What is it in the, you know, if you read that paragraph again, how many times is he talking about this name, this reputation? You have a reputation of being saved, but you're not living like it. So that is the question here that's going on here. The name of Christ, are they bearing the name of Christ in their lifestyle? That's always the issue. How you living? No matter what you say, how you living? Right? You say you love your wife, how you treating her? You say you love your husband, how you treating them? You say you love your children, how you treating them? You know, you say you want to do right. How are you treating your employees? How are you treating your employers? You say that, but, you know, how does it flesh out? That's what the thing was. Their certainty had been life, but now their past of being servant for Christ is gone. He said, it's not there anymore. Well, what happened to it? You know, it's gone. But you have a chance to be renewed. That's what he says. Let's go to that real quick because, man, y'all are listening slower than the other group. I will come like a thief. He talks about that later on, and we'll expound that a little bit more when we come later. How's that going to work? He doesn't really tell us. I think he means I'm not just going to deal with you in the final end of the judgment and later in the later chapters of Revelation. I'm going to come and I'm going to judge harmony now. I'm not going to wait to the end. When he's talking about this, he's not saying, oh, yeah, I'll get take care of that judgment. No, he said, I'm going to come deal with this local church now. Like you, when you and I are living outside of that, he said, I'm going to deal with you now. I'm not going to just wait over there and deal with that now. I'm going to deal with that. That's exactly what the context, I think, means on this. He's going to deal with this thing now. He said, I will come upon you, and you're not going to know when I'm going to come. And the reason I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to come is I want you to be so sure that you don't know what's going to happen that you don't wait and try to fix it. Why? Because you don't know when you're going to die. Well, I'll just check this out next week. How about this afternoon when you get killed? Why would you say that? Because somebody in here might not be alive in the morning. Right? My brother just did a funeral of a guy we went to school with. His daughter, 41-year-old husband, perfect health, died of a cardiac arrest. Left two little kids. You don't know? He said, I'm not going to tell you because I don't want you to think that you got time. He said, because you don't know when I'm going to come. You don't know when the thief's going to come. That way you get ready for him. You don't know when I'm going to come. So I'm going to tell you, you better get something going because I'm going to come like a thief. Why? So they would act on it. Because you don't know. We don't know. Man, I don't want to know. I don't want to know how long I'm going to live. You know? I'll be honest with you. If I knew I was going to live 30 more years, I'd say, go ahead and do something to me now. If it gets any worse in the next five than it has in the last five, I don't really want to see it. Now, I'm being honest now. Well, you shouldn't talk that way. I'm just being honest. You know? This horrible. You know, in the temples of Asia, even in the pagan temples, you go to the temple to worship, you did not wear dirty clothes, soiled clothes. Didn't. You wore linen or white. And absolutely, in Revelation, we'll see it later, absolutely, it means the whole phrase is tied together with idolatry worship. He uses the phrase. They worship Babylon, which is idolatry. It wasn't just the fact that they were involved with fornication in some way. It couldn't mean that, absolutely, being a temple worship. But the fact that they were soiled in the sense that they were serving another god, not God. That's what it means. He said, the ones who haven't soiled their clothes yet, oh, you still got a chance. You know, that's the good thing about it. As long as you're alive today and you hear the gospel and you understand what Jesus demands, you have a chance. Isn't that great? And it really doesn't matter what you've done. It's what you're going to do tomorrow. It's what you're going to do this afternoon that you're going to act on that. That's the thing. You know, Jesus takes care of the past. Absolutely. And so that's what he means when he says that. He says, you know, they're going to go with me to in the book of life. I'm not going to erase them. That comes out of Exodus chapter 32. That, again, that whole idea is you got Arminians say, oh, well, you can lose your salvation. And Calvinists say, oh, well, no, you can't lose your salvation. Both of them do agree on one thing. If you're not persistent, you're not in. Whichever side you take on that, what does that mean? Your lifestyle does show something. You know, I believe in the perseverance of the saint. John said it. He said, they went out from us because they were not of us. There's a whole gob of people that I know say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. And what are you basing it on? Well, I was baptized when I was 14 with you. Yeah, but how you living? Well, it doesn't matter. Once saved, always saved. You might want to check that out. You know, Jesus said, oh, no, that doesn't work. He said, what? We prophesied in your name. He said, I don't know who you are. We cast out demons in your name. He said, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. I never knew you. Does Jesus expect something out of your life? You better believe it. And the only thing, and what he does, he goes on to say, listen, remember he's talking about the seven spirits and the Holy Spirit. He says, you have the power because of the Holy Spirit to turn away from this now, and you will not suffer. And your name will be in the book of life. But if you don't, no. You can't do that on your own. I can't do that on my own. He said, but you have the power. You have the Holy Spirit's power to empower you to get out of this and change if you'll call on it. You know, the scripture says, we'll talk about this. Man, everybody and the brother's got an idea how this thing's going to work. We're going to try to figure some of it out. Some of it we don't know, you know. We'll study all we can. We'll look at the stuff and we'll say, you know, it could be this. But we do know one thing. In the end, Jesus is going to judge us based upon what we did with his blood. Did you trust Jesus? Did you apply Jesus' blood to your life by faith? And you're trusting in that? And now you're living a life of gratitude because of that? So you're doing everything you can with the power of your brothers and sisters and brother Christian brothers to live according to his word because you're absolutely grateful. If there's no change in your life, if somebody else is calling the shots in your life other than Jesus, you better check up on it. That's what Sardis is about. He said, you think you're alive? No, no, you're dead. It's amazing Jesus tolerates us, especially some of you. Hey? That's what I'd say. I'd say, I'm glad I'm not her husband. No, I'm joking. No, sometimes I have said that. I look at somebody I might date just a little bit in the past, I said, boy, I dodged that bullet. Whoa. I am sure glad God got me out of that one before very, very long at all, you know. We need each other. And by God's grace, he will forgive us if we're not careless. And then buy into the system, well, you know, I just did this and now I can live like hell and it really doesn't matter. No, it doesn't work that way. That's what Jesus said. Go back and read the whole New Testament if you don't believe it. He expects. You remember what I said last week? You're judged in condemnation by your works. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. When it's all over and you're at the great white throne judgment, Jesus is going to condemn you because of your works. You never see where you're saved by your works. You're saved by the blood of Jesus who paid the price for your sin. But all the works that you've been doing in this life since you say you've been saved but it has nothing to do with God, that's the thing he's going to call up and say, well, let's look at that. I wonder how he's going to do that. I know how he's going to do it. You think we're high tech in our world? Somebody's going to stand before Jesus and say, well, I don't. Jesus said, well, there you go. Look what you said. Look what you thought. Those are your thoughts. I know all your thoughts. You're not going to escape. I'm not going to escape. And by his grace, he knows all that, and he still offers us a way out in this life, not in just the life to come. That is beyond our comprehension. That's God. I wouldn't do that. I'm sorry. My wife says, you shouldn't say that because you're more graceful than you really say you are. Sometimes I'm not. You know, I'm trying. But sometimes I say, hey, you know, you made that bed. You're lying, buddy. You know? Well, that's not very merciful. That's not my gift. I'm working on it. Just because I don't have the mercy gift doesn't mean I don't show mercy, but I'm thinking, what my daddy used to say, he said, you know better than that. You know better than that. You fool. You know better than that. Why did you do that? So the consequences are there. Don't expect me to bail you out, basically, right? Anyway. Jesus loves us and has always given us a chance before it's too late. I don't know when that is for us, for you, me. Call on Jesus now while you got a chance. Give him your life completely. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you have mercy. Father, thank you for the warning to the church at Sardis that all the other churches read that we have today to remind us in our Western culture that we can't be careless. We have to pay attention. We have to look at our life, that you will sustain us. You'll give us the power by your Holy Spirit to make good decisions and then stand behind them for your glory. Father, we thank you that you have the best in mind for us. Help us completely commit all of it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.